Cool. Let's go back to where we're at. Pastor Lori made up a paper. Actually, what we're talking today is actually a message I preached a while back, probably, I don't know, maybe a couple of months ago. But just taking it a lot more in depth. I love to be able to just really tear things apart. You can't do that when you're preaching a message, but in a classroom setting like this, there's a lot more opportunity. Pastor Lori went and grabbed the notes from that because here in Harvest, one of the things that I've been doing for a few years now is every Sunday morning you'll get that would be in your bulletin. That would have been the bulletin insert for the message. It just makes things easier to follow sometimes because a lot of times I'm rattling through a bunch of scriptures. If you have that ahead of time and you can mark those scriptures, it's much easier. You don't find yourself. I know because I get really excited that I'm preaching and I'm actually preaching out the scripture while you're still trying to turn pages, and that can be challenging on a Sunday morning. So anyway, try to give you a little extra time with that. So now that we're almost through all the scriptures, here they are. Okay. But it will be helpful. And I know a lot of times, just even in referencing things, was talking with one of the worship leaders who was down in West Virginia over the weekend. Joe was down and he'd gotten a phone call from a guy this week and was asking him how to get on the website and watch, because he was here Sunday morning. There was a couple of scriptures he was just trying to follow through. He said it really set him free, but he couldn't remember what they were, where they were at, and he wanted to see it on the thing. And I thought, well, they're in the bulletin, in the insert. But sometimes we don't even get the bulletin, you know what I mean, because you're coming in late or whatever. So anyway, it's just kind of neat to have them. And then you can reference back over them as well. You can write on that paper, write on your notes, whatever works for you. Everybody okay? Listen, I'm excited. Some really neat things going on. We're going to take this now a step further. And we're going to look at, we're going to go to John chapter 4. But before we do, at the break, come on, Shane. Shane and I were talking, and he kind of came up and was just sharing his heart on some things God was speaking to him about. And I thought it was incredibly profound. And one of the things that I've learned a long time ago is that iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends. I honestly believe in the body of Christ, if we can go back to the first century church, we can learn a lot of stuff. Because what I see in the first century church doesn't look at all like the 21st century church. And I believe if that was our model... Well, anyway, what I believe is we can learn and grow from one another. So God was sharing some things with him, and he was kind of sharing them with me, and I'm going, oh, that was them, you know them. Oh, I like them. So anyway, I said, Ben, would you just, because I could repeat what he said, but wouldn't it be better just to hear it from the source? So here's your source. Okay, Shane, just share your heart, man. Go ahead. Yeah. It's kind of cool.
Well, basically, a lot of what Pastor Don's talking about is stuff that the Holy Spirit on his own, in his own way, tailoring this kind of truth in a way that hits me. He's been leading me down a lot of the cool stuff that he's been talking about. So it's super encouraging hearing him. But with the Holy Spirit and how he started this approach with me with revealing this kind of truth of our unconditional authority, our predestined purpose of having dominion over this world. I was looking back at Adam and Eve, and God said, God said, take dominion. And what the Holy Spirit hit me with is he said, Shane, you were designed to actually take dominion over darkness. Like God knew that there was darkness. There was the knowledge of good and evil. There was already darkness already could be. And he said, Shane, you were designed to actually take dominion over the darkness. That's part of under your dominion is darkness. And then he opened my eyes to Adam and Eve's fall. And Satan, he came to Adam and Eve and he enticed them. And he said, you know, he used truth. He used their desire to know God, their desire for truth, their desire to grow in who they are meant to be. He used that against them. And he said, hey, you know, because they desire truth. And so he comes and he says, hey, you can get truth. You can get truth. You can get truth. If you eat of this, you'll gain knowledge and you'll gain truth. And it'll push you forward in who you're meant to be and all this stuff. Well, the thing is we know from Scripture that truth only comes from God. Truth can't come from any other source. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So knowledge can come from anywhere. We can open up a science book and receive knowledge, but truth only comes from God. Well, anyways... where Adam and Eve fell and what Satan used to entice them was their pursuit of truth. But because they pursued it outside their union with God, because God, it didn't come from God, they only received knowledge of good and evil, which actually bound them. And then when I thought of that, I was then like, okay, God, well, then what's the truth behind it? Because you think maybe they received truth, but he said, Shane, no, they only received knowledge. The truth behind it would be they would understand their dominion over it. They would understand that the evil doesn't have a place in them, that the evil can't hold them back, that the evil is actually under their authority, under their dominion. And so Adam and Eve, when they ate it, though, they only received knowledge, which actually bound them. But if God would have revealed it to them, when he would have revealed it, because I think he would have, at the right time, he was going to reveal it to them and show them their dominion. But that's the beauty of what Jesus did. Because Jesus came and he's now saying, you have dominion. Darkness will not hold you back. There's nothing that can stop you. So just kind of looking at that really has also shown me that truth only comes from God. That's why I can't take man's word. I can't take knowledge, even if it's logical and rational and all this stuff. The only thing comes from God. So in my pursuit of truth, I know, according to Scripture, that dominion is there. And if I keep seeking, he'll keep shooting me truth. And then that dominion will come and that authority will come. So that's kind of it.
Cool. Good stuff. Take it back here. Okay. Good stuff. Take a listen to this because there's some more things. I've got a couple more questions. What I love about questions is they always raise more questions. Okay. Which is cool. Go ahead, man.
Yeah. And then, like Jesus said, I am the truth. Like the truth is a person, like it says in that Furious Love film.
Right.
Like, so he was saying, if God would have revealed the truth, but then Jesus came and did that because Jesus, he is the truth coming. So I think that's pretty cool, too.
That is pretty cool. Sure. Sure. Another question? Okay, but go easy on us. Okay. Okay. Here's where we're at. Think about this. There's a couple of thoughts that are percolating in my mind. I imagine yours is as well. Okay? Cool. Go ahead, Daddy.
No, I'm still stuck back on something else.
Okay.
I just need the end of the story, you know. As far as when Satan was here to minister to Adam and Eve, and he deceived them.
Right.
Okay. I mean, I have all that.
Okay.
Where does it come into play where you saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning then?
I'll get to that.
Oh, yeah, you're
that's,
coming there?
That's in part two.
That's okay. In part two?
Part
okay.
Two. The rest
talking,
of the story. You know, we've got Paul Harvey here.
Story.
We're ready for the rest of the story.
I'm analytical, but I just need to know the whole thing.
But that's cool because that tells me the wheels are turning. Isn't that good? That's a good thing. So nothing wrong with that. Okay. Hang on to it. There's Becky. Okay, there she is. Listen, here's what we're going to do. I want to go back to what Shane said because I think what he said is pretty cool. How many understand there's a big difference between knowledge and truth? Come on, you can get knowledge, but truth sets you free. Knowledge can bind you. Truth can set you free. There's a difference there. Watch this. Jesus says, ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of truth. You can learn, right? But there's truth. Knowledge, truth. Catch that? That was something that really jumped on me. I don't know if that jumps on you like it does me. Can I tell you something? Oh, I'm going to speak to you. This will probably mess some of you up, but I'm going to do it on purpose. There's a lot of people that have knowledge here, but no truth here. Do you understand that? Come on. You can have a little truth here, whole lot better than a lot of knowledge here. Yeah. Yeah, sometimes this is too big and this is too small. Okay? Come on, man. So that was pretty cool. I love that thought. Okay, you can have a lot of knowledge, but no truth. Come on, man. Knowledge won't set you free. They had the knowledge of good and evil. The truth is they have dominion over evil. That means evil should never intimidate you. That means when evil comes against you, you know what? You have dominion over evil. So, watch this. If you're in an area, remember I talked yesterday like about being in the steel mill? Right? Remember we were talking about that some yesterday? And in the mill, I'm with 53 guys and I'm realizing there might be me and one other guy that's a Christian. We are highly outnumbered if you count in the natural. But I don't ever count in the natural. I counted me and Jesus. We win! So I'm not worried about their darkness overtaking me. I think my light can overtake their darkness. Do you understand that? Do you know that when we read in John chapter 1, the light shined in darkness and the darkness comprehended it not? that if you actually study that out in the Greek, and there's a couple of different words here, but that word comprehended, actually, if we can go to one literal translation, Phillips literal says, the light shined in darkness and the darkness could not extinguish the light. I love that. Comprehend, when we think of the word comprehend, we think the light shined in darkness, but the darkness couldn't understand what the light was all about. You know, that's the way we read that. But Phillips Literal actually says, I think it's Phillips Literal, it's one of the translations I was reading, and I really liked it. It said, the light shined in darkness, but the darkness couldn't extinguish the light. Why? Because light always trumps darkness. Come on. We live in a pretty incredible world, but I've never been anywhere where somebody turned on the dark. Do you understand what I just said? Come on. The only way you can get dark is turn off the light. As long as you're the light, nobody can turn it off. You have the switch. Yay! Okay, good, good. So here's the deal. Let's go back to that. Let's go back to that whole garden scenario, right? Man falls, darkness, and now what's happened is they're walking this out, okay? As they're let me tell you this. I think it's really important that you understand this. For a long time, my vision of what took place was Eve went over here by the tree and she's like, la, 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 it's a beautiful day. And then the serpent comes and speaks in her ear and says, hey, baby, you want to eat this tree? You know what I mean? And so then Eve goes, oh, it looks so pretty. And then something's going on there, right? And then she eats the tree and then says, oh, my, I think this is so good. I should take some to Adam. And then she runs home and knocks on the door, says, Adam, are you home? Look, here's an apple. Eat a bite. That didn't happen. Okay? None of that happened. As a matter of fact, if I can understand the scripture right, it says Adam was with her. Adam was with her. Eve partook of the fruit, but it says, and she gave also unto her husband with her. And the word with her there actually indicates, at least it seems to be, that he is with her. Now, the thing and the deal is, and watch this, can I talk to you about something I think is really, really important? This is really good. And it just really hit me right now, but here's the deal. Who told man not to eat the tree? God. Who did he tell? He told Adam. Eve wasn't even created yet. Now, who told Eve? Adam told Eve. If you read the account in Genesis, it's kind of interesting. Because in Genesis, God speaks to Adam and says, But of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat. For on the day that you eat of it, you'll die. It's an exact quote, right? When the serpent comes to Eve, you remember what Eve said to the serpent? We can't eat it. We can't even touch it. God didn't say we can't touch it. God said, don't eat it. I think Adam said, don't even touch it. Do you understand? But Eve's understanding was what she got from Adam. So the serpent didn't tempt Adam. The serpent tempted Eve. Why? Because what Eve got, she got from another man. What Adam got, he got directly from God. Oh, this is getting good now. You understand what I just said? See, here's the deal. You can sit in the class, you can get all kind of good teaching and get it. But I'm going to tell you, man, open your book and get it for yourself so that what you have is not susceptible because it came from another man. It's something that you opened up, saw it, got revelation, understanding, and all of a sudden you did the... Do you get what I just said? That's huge, man. That was really good stuff right there. Don't just take it because somebody... I say this all the time in our church here, but whether I preach it, Todd preaches it, Dan preaches it, Rick preaches it, we got incredible Lisa, Dave, Brian. I can go right down the list because we got some amazing preachers in this house. But the fact of the matter is just because we told you doesn't mean that you got to accept that. You got to open up the book and get it for yourself because on the day that you get it for you, nobody can take it from you. Isn't that amazing? Right behind you, Beck. They're in front of you, yeah.
I'm just curious, how did it go from like the angel to the serpent, like tempting? Because like you were saying that it was like the like Lucifer after he fell was tempting her, and now you're saying the serpent. How did it go from like an angel to the serpent?
Cool. Watch this. Remember, because somebody else asked that too. Thanks for bringing it up. Remember that I read in in Hebrews 1 verse 14. Are they not all ministering? No. Spirits. The word there is spirits. He's talking about angels. To what angel did I say, sit thou at my right hand till I make thee an enemy? So are they not, and he's talking about angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation? Are they ministering what? Spirits. I believe that that angel, as a spirit, Lucifer, enters into the serpent. At this point, the serpent does not look like a snake that we would understand. Okay, at this point, this snake somehow, I mean, it might have two legs, it might have four legs. In my mind, in complete 1,000% just supposition, in my mind, I think it might have had wings and flew. Okay? Watch what I'm telling you, because it's in the tree. It's not your turn. Okay? Okay? Watch this. Okay? Okay? Watch this. Here's where we're at. I want you to follow this, okay? Because it's not until the curse. It's not... I shouldn't have done that. Okay? We're friends. Okay? Here's the deal. In this, and if you follow this, it's in at the curse, when the curse is being placed, right? It's in the curse that the devil is now cursed, right? And to the snake, to the serpent. The serpent is cursed. What's the curse on the serpent? Upon your belly, you'll now crawl. And you'll eat dust. And I think it's interesting that God said you'll eat dust. Why does He say you'll eat dust? What was man formed from? Things that make you go, Okay? I like things that make you go, Okay? But in the process of that, up until then, I believe the serpent was upright. I believe he was very mobile. I'm not sure if he might have had two legs, four legs. I oftentimes think of, when I read this and think of it, it comes in my mind, those word pictures. I picture that whole flying dragon thing. Just a thought. Remember that I said that's 100% supposition. I do know this. He didn't crawl on his belly till after the curse. Y'all follow what I just said? So whether it was upright this way, two legs, four legs, I don't know, maybe wings and flew. All part, maybe all the above. But the fact of the matter is, after the curse, now he's on his belly crawling, eating dust. And I think it's a real interesting phrase that he eats dust. Okay, y'all got that? Cool. So that's what happens, I believe. But as a ministering spirit enters into the serpent. Go ahead.
Well, that leads up to a question, because in Revelations it says that he's, you know, a serpent.
The dragon.
And then it goes to the dragon.
Mm-hmm. That old serpent, the devil, and then he calls him the dragon, which all fits in where my thought was, because when it comes back to Revelation, and when we're talking probably chapter 12, 13, 14, all through there, it refers to him as the dragon. Okay, we're going clear to the back. Bethany, right?
Kimberly,
that was my next guest, man. Go ahead. Okay. Oh, there's Bethany. She looks a little like you.
Yeah, we look like sisters.
They do look like sisters. I'm learning. I'm getting there. Go ahead. Okay.
I just had a question about the Adam and Eve thing. I've been under the impression that rib actually means curved side. So I have this picture of Adam was one being, like God is one being. You know, God... in him is man and woman, like all the characteristics and, you know, aspects of man and woman are in God, and that all of that was in Adam, and that when he says he took the rib out, that he actually, if rib, the translation of that is curved side, he actually took the curved side out of Adam. So I've always been under this impression that they were one and literally just separated, that Eve was not a new created being, but she was part of Adam and was taken out of Adam. So my question was just, and I'm not saying that I'm right in that or anything, that this is just all kind of going around in my mind, because you said that Eve wasn't there. She may not have been taken out of Adam yet. So this is what's going through my mind. She wasn't taken out of Adam yet, but I guess she wasn't her own being yet. But all of her characteristics were in him. So I started to think, was she really there because she was part of him? But does that just come back to...
Wow, you're deep on me now. Remember a while ago I said, if you ask questions I don't understand, I'm going to ignore you? Let's move on. No, I'm just kidding. I'm only kidding. Okay? But watch this. Because I understand what you're saying. It's pretty deep thought. I understand what you're saying. Her whole being would have been in Adam.
Was it? Is the issue that her own personal wasn't pulled out yet, so that, because I can see it from that perspective too.
Mm-hmm. I actually would apply that what you're saying, and again, the whole rib curved side thing. There's a lot of that's one theory of many theories that are out there. Okay, we know that God puts Adam to a deep sleep. We know that it says that He takes a rib from Adam. We have to understand what that rib actually is referring to. Takes a rib from Adam, and out of that rib creates woman. Okay, I mean, that's the way I understand this. You know, Adam wakes up and names her. Because he saw her and she was absolutely beautiful, and he went, "Whoa, man!" And so in the process, what we find in that is that what Kimberly's asking us is, would she have had thought? Would she have been able to perceive? Would she have been able to understand, even as a part of Adam? Because she's taken out of man. In my thought, just my understanding, I don't think at this point yet, because even as a and we'd have no reference to her until after that fact. So when the animals come by, Adam and Eve didn't name the animals. Adam named the animals. You know what I mean? And God walked with Adam in the midst of the garden in the cool of the day. You know what I mean? So what I find in that is that in that process, there's no record. So because I'm a word man and I can't see it prior to her, prior to what I would have called her creation from Adam's rib, I'm going to say that there was probably not. And again, that I use a phrase a lot when I'm teaching called my current level of understanding. In my current level of understanding, I'm going to say that probably she had no psyche, if that's what you're looking at. No thought process or anything of that nature. I'm not even sure how I can see that whole picture there other than after the fact that Adam's put to sleep, now Eve. Okay, I would say that in my current level of understanding, that's the way I would say I understand that to be. Okay, that means when I say my current level of understanding, that means my understanding is it has the possibility of change. Okay, so maybe some of you might want to study some of that out and just kind of look at that to see what you come up with, and then you can share with the class in the next couple of days. And I'd be fine with that. I think it'd be kind of neat. It makes our heads go Okay, and I like things that make me go Okay, so cool. Okay, so here's where we're at. Let's go with this. We have now, okay, we have to come to an understanding. Man has dominion over the earth. So does God have dominion over the earth?
No.
God doesn't have dominion over the earth He created. So now I made you go, good. Yeah, He gave it to man. It was God's choice. God's choice was, I give it to man. Remember, we quoted so many scriptures. Once God says something, it's established. So the established order is what? The heavens belong to God. The earth is to the sons of men. We have that. David writes it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We have the psalm that says, once I made my covenant, I won't go back on the word that was spoken from my lips. Does God say that? So who has dominion? Man has dominion. Does God have dominion? No, because He gave it to man. So watch this. Go to John chapter 4, it's verse 24. Jesus is with the woman at the well. This is like one of the most amazing. There is so much you could preach out of John chapter 4. You could literally teach class for several weeks out of John chapter 4. It's that powerful. But in John chapter 4, I just want to look at one verse. I'm not going to cover the whole bunch. But I want you to see this. Okay? So John 4, 24. Okay? This is an amazing verse. I'm going to give you a chance to turn there. Okay? You there? God is a spirit. That's all I needed. God is a spirit. I want to talk to you about this. God is a spirit. Okay? So what's that say? God has no physical body. Why? Because God is a spirit. Does spirit have a physical body? No. It's a spirit. God is a spirit. Okay? I want to establish that as a fact. God is a spirit. How do you establish that as a fact? It's in red. It's a fact. It doesn't get any factor than that, if that's a word. Okay? Now, God gives dominion and authority to physical human beings. So God can't just step in and straighten out the whole mess. Why? Because He gave dominion to us. Okay? You follow what I'm saying? So here's the deal. Okay? That's why God had to become a man. That is right. Me and her know it. Okay? Here we are. Okay? It's right. God has to become a man. Okay? So this is like an amazing truth. This is an amazing reality. God becomes man. Over and over, I found myself reestablishing, because up until maybe that 10, 11, 12 years ago, if you'd have told me that everything Jesus did, he did as a man, I'd have argued with you and said, no, he was God. I've even quoted, he was the God-man, Christ Jesus. Used Isaiah, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, right? Child born, 100% man. Son given, 100% God. Do you understand what I'm saying? But watch this, okay? Everything that Jesus did, he did as a man. I can prove that scripturally. Dan did the other day, because I was sitting in here and we kind of quoted some scriptures back and forth. That might have been Saturday night. I don't remember. Anyway, it's okay. Here's where we're at, and I want to just step into this, okay? Jesus is the Word made flesh. Am I right or not?
Yes.
Come on, it's the Incarnation. Right? Do we talk about the Incarnation? Everybody knows the word incarnation. That's God becoming man. The Word made flesh. It's John chapter 1. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his face. We beheld his stink. I know this. It's not glory. And we be full of grace. And we beheld John 1:12. And the Word was made flesh. Or maybe it's 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld.
We have seen his glory.
His glory. Yeah, that's it. We did behold his glory. Yeah, absolutely. Okay, it was glory. I was starting to say that. I thought, that ain't right. It is right. Cool. I thought I was wrong, but I was mistaken. Okay. Here's where we're at. Okay. Let's just go with that. Okay. Watch this. Okay. Because I think there's some amazing things to this. It's the incarnation. Do you understand what that really means? The incarnation. That's huge to me. This dropped in my heart a couple years ago. When we were kids growing up, my mom in the wintertime would make large, big kettle of chili. Okay? But she didn't make chili. She made what she called chili con carne. Who has ever heard of chili con carne? Now, if you understand anything about that, the word carn means with. And carne means meat. It's chili with meat. It's not just chili beans. Chili doesn't carry with it any hamburger. Chili con carne is full of hamburger. Y'all follow what I'm saying? It's chili with meat, con carne. Why? Because carne means meat. The incarnation, same root. It's actually Latin and it's derivative. But what's it mean? God with meat. Isn't that amazing? God with meat. God with skin on. Come on. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Come on, you know what God's wanting to do with you? The Word made flesh. Come on, that's what He's wanting to do. He's wanting to establish you as the Word made flesh. Come on, you're living epistles. What's He saying? The Word made flesh. Do you understand? That's really what He's wanting to do in every one of us, is establish us in that same place, in that same order where we become the Word with skin. I'm a walking Bible. Come on. I'm the gospel in the flesh. That's what we should be. That's what. And I don't mean that you can quote 10,000 scriptures. I mean you can live it. I actually was in a counseling session last night with a guy, and he's all bent out of shape over some things. We're actually going somewhere together, and he's bent out of shape over some things because he feels like he's so inadequate about when he tries to speak to people, and he doesn't have the ability to quote scripture, and he feels like really challenged about just sharing his faith. And I told him, I said, man, look, you don't have to quote 10,000 scriptures. He said, yeah, but every time I try to talk to people, I just get all tongue-tied and I can't say what I want to say. And then I get mad at myself. And then I feel convicted and condemned. I don't even feel like I should even go to church anymore. I said, that's the dumbest lie from hell that's ever been given. My goodness, man, here's the deal. Even if you don't say it, you can live it. And you are preaching the gospel every day by living it and being the Word made flesh. I get passionate about some of this stuff. But we've got to live this thing. Because I got to tell you something. I don't want to say this the wrong way. We've quoted a whole lot of scriptures, but we haven't lived near as many as we quoted. And it did the church a great injustice, and the world looked at it and said, hypocrite. Hypocrite simply means one who wears the mask. I've had angry men who have screamed on the telephone, you Christians, hide behind your cross and your makeshift faith, but you go out there and live no different than the rest of us. I said, I'm sorry, sir. You're probably right over a whole bunch. And I apologize for them. But we're trying to change that. Why don't you come help us? We have room for one more hypocrite. Okay. Watch this. There's some... I didn't say that. I just thought that. But I need to stay on a roll. The Word made flesh. Okay? The Word was made flesh. God was raising up men throughout the history from the fall of man who would prophesy that into... They were speaking it into existence. I don't know if you understand that or not, but they were prophesying that. I want you to picture Isaiah as an old man standing in the midst of the synagogue. And he says, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. God with us. It takes a lot of faith to prophesy that a virgin is going to have a child.
Yep.
Do you understand how much faith it would take to prophesy that?
Yep.
Come on, that's a lot of faith you're going to prophesy that. Do you know on the day that Isaiah would have said that, there would be men leaving the synagogue and say, oh man, he's lost it. He just said a virgin's going to have a baby. They were speaking it in. God was moving in amazing ways. There's a lot of faith to that. God had to become a man. Go to John 5. Let's look at verses 26 and 27. Yeah, if you're John 4, just turn the page. For as the Father has life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. And hath given Him authority to execute judgment also. Why? Because He's the Son of Man. Do you understand what He just said? He's given Him authority to execute judgment. Why? Because who had authority on the earth? Man. Man was given authority. Man was given authority, right? Then they handed over their authority, and the enemy's running rampant with that. And the battle is man trying to get it back. Jesus comes to take back the authority that Satan had taken from man. Do you understand what I just said? Everything that Jesus does, and I said this a little while ago, everything that Jesus does, He does with the word restoration in mind. He is restoring us to our rightful place. You were created to have dominion and authority. Jesus came to restore man in his position of dominion, in his position of authority. This is what we're created for. This is the whole reason that we're here, is to re... There's a... Can I go here? What's the... Oh, I'm going to talk to you. If you were to ask the church at large, what's the central message of the gospel? Do you know what people would say over and over and over and over? You must be born again. Come on, it's the central message. It's the message of the gospel. It's what Jesus preached, right? You must be born again. Wrong. That's not the central message of the gospel. And that might mess with your theology, but let me mess with you. Because if you're going to read this book, let's read this book. How many times did Jesus preach, you must be born again? One. Who did He preach it to? To one man. One man. One man in the middle of the night. Come on, it's the Nick at Night experience. Come on, it's Nicodemus, and he comes in the middle of the night. Master, what do I got to do here? He said, you must be born again. How do I climb back in my mother's womb? He said, no, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Who's he talking to? He's talking to one man in the middle of the night. It's the only time you can find that phrase. 37 times the Gospels record Jesus preaching, repent. Change the way you think, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was he preaching? What's really the central message of Christ? Change the way you think. I've come and I've brought my kingdom with me, and you can be a part of it. I'm going to restore the kingdom of God to the earth.
Yeah.
That's why I'm passionate about this, because the church doesn't understand the central message of the gospel. How does it happen? Sure, you've got to be born again. I don't ever want to say, don't take away that idea. You must be born again. How do you think you get into the kingdom? You must be born again. Right? But you know how many thousands of people got born again and did absolutely nothing with it?
Amen.
Come on! We've did this thing where we pray the prayer, get your name in a book, and wait for the bus. Okay? We have waited for the bus far too long. We've come into the kingdom. Yeah, we've come into the kingdom, but let's do something with the authority and the power and the dominion and everything that Jesus came to restore, because He did not come to get us born again so we can go to heaven. He came so we could be born again and bring heaven to the earth. That is right. I like her. She agrees with me a lot. I like it. Okay. Do you understand this? This is what I did not understand until 11 years ago. Remember that I told you about 11 years ago, my whole life shifted? Because I began to understand this central theme. Jesus came to restore what Adam lost. What? Dominion and authority over all the earth. Do you understand? Oh, I'm way out on a limb right now, but let me go here for just a minute. I'll catch you in a minute, Shane. If I can get this and I understand this real clear. God created the physical earth to mirror a spiritual heaven. We're to have a mirror image. How do you know that? Jesus said, on earth as it is in heaven. Come on. On earth as it is in heaven. Let your kingdom come and your will be done. What? Right here on earth. Same as it is in heaven. It's Matthew 6. It's Luke 6. It's written in red. It's Jesus speaking. I'll tell you just from my heart real straight. For years, I thought that meant during the millennial reign, when Jesus sets up his millennial reign in Jerusalem and he rules and reigns with a rod of iron, it'll be on earth like it is in heaven. But he didn't say we have to wait for that. Our job, you and I, as ambassadors of the kingdom, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, what's he say? We're ambassadors. What's an ambassador? A representative. We're what? We're ambassadors of heaven. What does that mean? An ambassador comes to the United States. They have all the rights and privileges of their country. Their country backs them in everything. Their dominion doesn't come from the country they're in. Their dominion comes from the country they're from. What's that mean? That means their authority, their power, and everything that's behind them comes from the place where they've come from. And he said, we're ambassadors of his kingdom. We're ambassadors of heaven. What's that mean? That means everywhere we walk, we are backed by the authority and the power of the kingdom that we represent. We need to understand our ambassadorial role. I'm going to get somewhere today. So watch this because it's really, really strong. Shane, go ahead. I'm sorry. Technology. Push the button on the bottom.
Right.
Yeah. Gotcha.
okay. I don't know if I've shared this, but anyways, with exactly everything you're talking about, Jesus came to establish our authority. He came to show us our dominion. He came to unleash us to what we are designed to be.
Absolutely.
Looking at the life of Christ, if you notice, any time there was a problem that the disciples had, they would run to Jesus. You know, you have the storm. You know, they're in the storm and they come to Jesus. They say, you can save us. And if you don't, we're going to die. And what does Jesus say? Where's your faith?
Right.
He tells them, you take the man. You take the reins. And then you see then with the demon-possessed person they can't cast out, they take it to Jesus. And he rebukes them for their faith, and he says, where's your faith? Get mustard, you can even move this mountain. He then not only says you can do this, he then points to a greater thing to do. Right. And then you see, and then just a bonus one was then the fig tree. You know, he tells it to die, and they're like, whoa. And he's like, if you embrace faith, you will command this fig tree to die, and it'll die. But more so, you will also command a mountain to move, and it'll move. And he points to a higher level. Well, then Jesus, then you have the upper room discourse, you know, like the most intimate time he has with his disciples. You then have him saying, all the works I've done, you know, then because I'm in the Father and whatnot. And then he says, but you will do greater works than me. And this kind of hit me.
John 14,
Jesus,
12. Sure.
Jesus came not actually to be the pinnacle power of what man could be. Jesus actually limited himself so that he could always say more, go bigger, go beyond. You are meant to go beyond what I came. And that, I can't even tell you what that means to the humility of God. That God would not come to be the finale of the fireworks, but actually just to be one, to then be able to say, you guys are the finale.
I love that.
So,
wow.
So, yeah.
Cool.
I just got the fireworks thing just now. So, he's always unlimiting us. Everything he said, he never once limited. He always unlimited, constantly, and he always pointed to more and beyond, to even the point of his own life, saying that my life is not the top. My life is actually, I actually limited my life so that I could say, go beyond.
That's amazing. Isn't that cool? That is so cool. Good stuff. Amen. Thanks for sharing, man. Do you understand how powerful that is? Right. And it's the whole greater works mentality that we would understand up here. Hon. greater works mentality is such a strong thing, okay? And we have to understand that. That speaks volumes. That's really, really cool. Go ahead.
Just what you said prior to Shane talking about the earth being like a reflection of heaven.
Absolutely.
A little while back on a Sunday morning, well, even back last September, her and I, Jenny and I saw a rain bar. A rain bar, not a rainbow, but okay. A rain bar came out of heaven.
Okay.
And I went after God on that. I said, what is that? What is the rain bar? What does it represent? And one morning in worship here, he landed on me and said, he showed me coming down in the garden where the Garden of Eden was, and that's bringing heaven to earth at that time in the garden.
Okay.
And then with what you said, it made more sense because it was a spiritual reflection. This is a natural reflection of what's going on in of what heaven is in the spiritual.
Everything about that says that our job is to bring the reality of heaven right here on the earth, that the earth should be a mere reflection of heaven here. I got a few other ones, but go ahead since you have it. Go ahead. There's a lot of hands right now. I like it. It's cool. Go ahead.
I'm sorry, but this connects because we both saw the rain bar, right? And we've been after God about this. It was actually shown to us when we were, it was in our engagement to be married. God took that moment to sign and seal that thing. He actually brought a rain bar down out of the sky. It took about 5 minutes. We both watched it and kissed the ground and slowly went up. And not only does it mean it's where heaven and earth came in the garden, but it was God's statement to us that the download is this, that He is re-establishing His marriage with His bride.
Okay. I don't think it was ever unestablished, but I understand what you're saying. It's just it's a reconfirmation. It's a confirmation.
God is restoring the bride.
We're in such an amazing time. That's probably a good word. We're seeing the bride come alive, and we're beginning to pursue what we didn't pursue before. Remember, most of us in this room, if you've been saved for any length of time, you probably got saved with an escapist mentality. I want to get born again so I can miss heaven or miss hell and go to heaven, right? You know what I mean? That's the reality. And we wanted to get, you know, and it was pray your prayer, get ready because we're getting out of here. And I preached all this stuff. I used to, I'd preach. I'd get so anointed, I'd preach. Do you know something? Just because you're loud don't mean you're anointed.
Yeah.
Said that out loud. Okay. Anyway, but I can remember preaching, oh, one of these days, oh, we're going to leave this old garbage dump of a world, oh, and we're going to heaven and walk on streets of gold. Oh. And if you say ha a lot, you're really spiritual. Okay. But you know you're really spiritual when God has three syllables. And God said, okay. See, that's when you know you're spiritual. Okay. Yeah, you're totally anointed then. It's nothing to do with any of that stuff. But here's the deal, and this is so real. We got to understand something. God is awakening the bride to a reality that we haven't had in the past, but we're getting it. I don't know where we're at. Rachel, okay.
I was going to say that just what Shane said.
That was profound. I love that.
Yeah, well, yeah. And that, and just how much Satan has twisted that, you know, when we were saying about, you know, oh, well, but Jesus is higher. And that just trumped that.
Absolutely. It's pretty amazing. Which brings in that concept of John 14 and 12 and understanding how he said greater works you'll do. Because
right.
I don't want to be the high water mark. I want to launch you to become the high water mark. Oh, that's awesome. Got a couple more. You had your hand up? Linda, right? Cool.
But before we can do anything, we must be born again.
Oh, absolutely. It's the entrance into the kingdom. You can't even get into the kingdom without the born-again experience. That has to happen. That's a surrendering of my life, my will, because I've come to the place where I realize I'm not even here for me. I wasn't even created to live for me. Selfishness, and I'm sure you've heard Dan talk about this because I taught him well. Listen, no, don't tell him I said that either. but watch this. It's on that plane going, what? Okay. In that, and watch this, because we understand the fall of man ushered in selfishness, and we've lived from a selfish mentality, and the born-again experience is going, boom, wait a minute, I wasn't created for me. Created for him. The entrance into the kingdom. It's absolutely, you must be born again. That's why I said, don't ever take away from that. Absolutely, 100%. Please hear that. Don't ever take away from the born again experience, because it's the way you get into the kingdom. But once we're in, let's do something with what we got. You understand what I just said? That's real powerful. Somebody else? Was there any other? Cool. Shane, go ahead. Okay. He's on a roll now.
Oh,
come on. Go ahead. Good.
With seeing all this, because we're talking about fulfilling all that man is supposed to be and all that man was designed to be and all this stuff. But then what then is the purpose? Why did God design man to be to have dominion? Why would he do that? Why would he design us in this way? And I think just in Ephesians, it just totally hits it by just saying that we are. It says here in verse 6 or 5 and 6, according to the good pleasure, or he having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And the thing is later on in Ephesians, you keep seeing this theme of by us being who we are, praises God beyond anything else that he's ever made or designed.
Sure.
By us being who we are, by us being in the life of Christ, it praises him. It's so in reality, it's still all about the glorifying of God. And in our heart's desire to love him, we embrace and just do exactly what Dan said, of saying yes mm-hmm. to what God has said about us. And I just find that so amazing that it's still to the praise of his glory that by us embracing who we are, it's throwing us into a union with him, which praises him beyond anything darkness can comprehend. And that's why they're trying to keep us down.
I think you're absolutely right. One of the things that really jumps in my heart and I get really excited about is that as the church continues to gain understanding and we start to we're going from the gospel of salvation to the gospel of the kingdom.
Yeah.
I don't know if everybody gets that or not, but I'm understanding that. And there's an awakening in the bride and we're seeing that. And I've often pictured Jesus jumping up and down going, they're getting it, Dad, they're getting it, they're getting it, because I think he's pretty excited for us. Do you understand? When we read Luke 10 and 19, go back to that. I have no intention of going back to that till right now, but go back to that. Go back to Luke 10, 19. He says, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Isn't that powerful? But watch this, because it's kind of cool. Now watch. And I think we got to get this, because I think it's really strong. Okay? Luke 10, verse 19 says that, but then watch. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. What's he mean when he says that? Your name's written in heaven. Because we talk about being in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know what that means? That means now you're an ambassador from that country. That means all the resources, power, and authority of heaven are in you. Your name's written down there. That makes you an ambassador. You're no longer of this planet. You're of that country. Come on. You've got citizenship in another world. And because of that's where your citizenship is, your authority comes from where your citizenship is. And you're now an ambassador. And you can rejoice because now all the power, authority, and resources of your kingdom are inside of you. That's why he said, the kingdom of God cometh not with this observation. Where's it come? The kingdom's within you. You have the resources, the power, and the authority of that kingdom inside of you. Then read this. This is cool. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. Now, I can read that, but I want you to understand. That word rejoice is a Greek word. You know what it says? It actually says, if we can understand that in the fullest context of the word, it says he leaped and danced and twirled. He leaped and danced and twirled. That's literally in the translation of that phrase. He leaped, danced, and twirled. They're getting it. He did it a lot more graceful. Okay. But the fact of the matter is, it's so clear to me. That's like amazing. Do you understand how excited he is when we get it? When the light starts coming on and you start understanding, you start getting this thing. He leaped and danced and twirled. He was excited because he said they're starting to understand who I've created them to be. They're starting to flow in their full created value. They are not just sitting by waiting for the bus to pick them up. Amen. That's amazing to me. I get very excited over this. Dominion, authority, power, it's yours. It's up to you what you do with it. I have a car. So I decided I'm going to give Terry my car. So I signed the title to my car. I would say, here, Terry, it's yours. Whose car is it now? Okay. So Terry says, I've always wanted a car like this. Because when I was a little kid, I went to the fair and they had this old car sitting there and they had people come by with a sledgehammer and beat on it. So now I got a free car. Where's my sledgehammer? I've always wanted to beat on a car. So he takes his sledgehammer, starts beating on my car. I'm frustrated. How could you do that to my car? Wait a minute. It's not my car. Whose car is it? So he can do with anything he wants. Dominion. Authority. Was given to man. And God said, I gave it to man. They can do with it what they want. And they handed it over. Do you know how my heart would sink? I give my Chrysler 300. And he's beating on it with a sledgehammer. Yeah. Boy, I don't know if I should have ever gave him that car. And then Jesus came and did body work. And fix the car. And it runs again. Do you understand? That's huge to me. Jesus comes. What's his message? I just told you a few minutes ago. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. What does the word repent mean in its purest form? Change the way you think. Change the lens you see life through. Change your perspective. Look at things differently now. Everything that I understand about this says I'm not down here praying to a God up there. Ephesians 2 and 6 says, I'm seated with Him in heavenly places. I've changed my view. I don't see from down there anymore. I see from up here. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Repent. Change the way you see things. Come on. I'm not a man in fear praying to a distant God that He might come and maybe help me. I'm a man in covenant with Him. Speaking to mountains that mountains would move. Because I understand my dominion and my authority. I hope that's clear to you. After 6 weeks in this class, I'm really believing that's got to be sinking in. That's got to really be gripping our hearts to a place where we're understanding who we were created to be. Because that's what it's all about. Let me give you a phrase that's so strong in my heart. Here's the phrase. It's always about identity. It's always about identity. Do you understand what I just said? If Eve would have had her identity straight, she'd have never took that apple. Fruit. We don't even know it was an apple. We've claimed apple for years, but just a shade of the fruit. She'd have never, if she'd had her identity straight. A couple weeks ago, I think on a Thursday night, I was down at Dr. John's preaching on Samson. The truth of the matter is, Samson would have never been in Delilah's lap if he'd have had his identity straight. Do you understand what I just said? I can walk you through every situation in the Bible and tell you, if identity was straight, situations would have been different. It is always about identity. The only reason Goliath fell is because David knew his identity. Come on. Called him an uncircumcised Philistine. And that had nothing to do with manhood and everything to do with covenant. Do you understand what I just said? Come on. Because it's always about identity. Always about identity. If our identity's straight, we'll walk this thing out and flow in our created value. We'll understand who we are. So Jesus says, repent. I've changed the way you think because I've come. He has come to do what? To reestablish the kingdom of God on the earth. Yes. To bring man back to their place of authority. It's restoring everything that the first Adam lost. If you don't do anything else, really consider 1 Corinthians 15 and study that out. First Adam, second Adam. The first Adam failed and missed it. The second Adam came and established it. Come on, he fixed it. Jesus came to reestablish what Adam lost. To reestablish the order that God set up in the first place. Come on, God gave Adam a car and he took a sledgehammer and beat it. Jesus came and fixed it. That's pretty twisted, but it works. You follow what I'm saying? The reality is that He came to reestablish that. Check it out. New Testament in one verse. Acts 10:38. Go there. Yeah, this come in my heart right now. Acts 10:38. That's one of my other 2,000 favorite New Testament scriptures. Acts 10:38 says this. How God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Do you know what's really amazing? Just more positive proof. And understand this. Everything Jesus did, he did as a man. Why would God have to anoint Jesus if he came as God? It doesn't say how God anointed himself. Come on. Come on. How God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. Wouldn't have needed to be anointed with the Holy Ghost and power if he came as God. Right? He came as a man. What was he doing? Everything he was doing as a man. How God anointed him with the Holy Ghost and power. What did he do? Went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Why? Because that's your job description. Destroy the works of hell. Destroy the works of darkness. Don't let darkness overcome you. Your light overcome darkness. How God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So, I get real personal in Scripture. Watch this. How God anointed Taylor Rickroad of Abbottstown with the Holy Ghost and power, and she went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil because God was with her. Do you understand how you just got to stick your name in there? Yeah. You just got to get really personal with that. How God anointed Linda Miller of Hanover with the Holy Ghost and power. And she went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil because God was with her. Do you get that? Because it fits for every one of us. How God anointed Miranda Becker with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil because God was with her. Do you understand that? I mean, come on, we got to get this. This has to become so incredibly real in our life that we understand. Come on, because the Romans 8:11, don't ever forget this. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. He's in me. I love that. Jesus humbled himself to not be the high water mark so you could come behind him and do greater works. That's amazing to me. It gives us something to reach for, doesn't it? Come on, it ought to build a tenacity inside of us that says, man, how many were here at all when Pam wrote a song? Pam Stevens, one of the worship leaders here, wrote a song. I want to walk like Jesus. I want to love like Jesus. I want to look like Jesus. I want to be like Him. Come on, so I can live unoffendable. So come on, there's so much in that song that's such a reality. It's a heart cry. It's actually called My Prayer. It's what she called it. She called it My Prayer by Pam Stevens. I think it's an amazing song. But the reality of that song says, this is our mark. This is what we're going after. I want to look like Him, be like Him. Can I? You better believe you can. 1 John 2:6 says so. 1 John 2:6, another one of my favorite scriptures. And it's an amazing scripture, but it says if we say that we abide in Him, we also ought to walk even as He walked. He wouldn't tell me that I should strive for that if it wasn't possible. He wouldn't put it out there and then tell me, but you can't do it. Nah, 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 nah. God's not like that. Come on, if He put it out there, it's because we can attain it. It's attainable. It's something that we should be pursuing. It should be inside of us. It should be such a passion in my heart. I want to look like Jesus. I want to love like Him. I want to talk like Him. I want to walk like Him. I want to be like Him. Everything inside of me says I can. Why couldn't I? Oh, because the world says you can't. They're wrong and you're right. Let me do it like David Hogan. I love when he does that. Come on. It's so real. Everything's there. So God anoints Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. He's in you. And He wants to work through you. It's up to you to yield to Him. But if you'll yield to Him, it'll change your life forever. See, every decision we make, we're going to yield to one or the other. We're either yielding to God or Satan. I mean, this whole life, it's a battle between good and evil, right and wrong, darkness and light, God and the devil. Come on, call it whatever you want to. You're going to yield to one or the other. Go ahead.
In Scripture, I don't know exactly where it is, but he says that we have been given an anointing, that we already have an anointing.
Absolutely. It's John chapter 1, verse 27. Let's go. First John. I'm sorry.
First John. We have to be anointed. We already are anointed.
It's within you. Yeah. On the day you got born again. Go there. Go ahead. Go there. First John 1, 27. 2:27. I'm sorry. Third column, bottom scripture. That's where I remember stuff. It's John chapter. First John chapter 2, verse 27. But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. You know what it says? It says there's anointing in you, and it rises up inside of you, and it brings things out of you. I'm telling you, that's amazing to me. There's an anointing inside of you. Sometimes, here's what we've done. We've prayed, Lord, let your anointing fall on us. I'm saying, no, let your anointing rise up in us. It's already in me. Come on, it already fell. It's here. It's in you. Come on. And you want that thing to grow and swell. Look, it's amazing. It's in you. Okay? It's a big deal. Follow this thing, man. Every decision we make, we're yielding to one or the other. Remember Matthew 6 and 24, what Jesus say? No man can serve two masters. What's he saying? You're going to cleave to one, hate the other. What's going to happen? You can't serve two. You've got to decide who you're going to serve. Whose side are you on? One of the things we've got to make crystal clear. We've got to know whose camp are we going to live in. This whole concept of living with one foot in the world, one foot on in the church, that's ridiculous. Yep. That's the dumbest thing I ever heard. You're going to be a mess your whole life. Yep. It's so strong in my heart right now. See, one of the things I'm coming to understand is this. Over and over, the words that come out of my mouth mean everything. We'll talk more about this. I don't know where I'm going to go tomorrow, I'll tell you the truth. I got so many things in my head right now. But I can tell you something. Remember that I said Adam? Jesus came to restore everything to Adam. Do you understand Adam was created as a speaking spirit? We could really spend some time and talk about that. But you got to understand something. You got incredible power in your mouth. You have incredible power in your mouth. So every time that you're talking, you're coming into agreement either with heaven or hell. Do you understand what I just said? Watch this. My marriage will never work. What'd you just come into agreement with? Hell. You just came into agreement with hell. Why? Because hell says your marriage will never work. God says you can have an incredible marriage. I'd much rather agree with God. I think God's right. Matter of fact, I'm pretty convinced. I'm so convinced you don't have the power to unconvince me. God's right. So watch this. When we start saying, you know, I'll always have this pain. Oh, my leg hurts, but I guess I'll just always have this pain. Who'd you come into agreement with? Hell. Do you understand that? You're coming into agreement one way or the other. You get to choose. Why? Because you've been given dominion. You've been given authority. But sometimes the word we're speaking out, we're taking our authority and we're actually giving it to the devil. And we're coming into agreement with hell. With that authority. Because you have authority. Why? Because Jesus came to reestablish that and you've come into Christ. And now that you're in Christ, there's an anointing inside of you and now you have authority. Why would you keep handing it off? Do you understand what I just said? You've got to understand something. You have incredible power in your tongue. How do you know? It's in the book, Proverbs 18. What? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Isn't it amazing that most people quote that wrong? How do we usually quote it? Life and death are in the power of the tongue, brother. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. You know how many people come and tell me, well, Pastor, the Bible says life and death are in the power of the tongue. I said, no, it doesn't. It doesn't say life and death are in the power of the tongue. It says death and life. Why? Because the natural man wants to speak death, and we have to train ourselves to speak life. You've got to condition yourself to speak life. Come on, because over and over, come on, you pick up the newspaper, watch the news, whatever you find. What do you got? Bad news. All the time, people talk about. What do they talk about? You get six old people in a restaurant. Guess what they're going to talk about? Every pain they have in their body. Come on. What are they speaking? Death. Death is natural to speak. You've got to train yourself to speak life. Why? Because you've come into the life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We've come into life and we're going to speak life. Do you get it?
Yeah.
It's really strong in me. We condition ourselves for this stuff. We have to purpose in our own heart. Everything that goes on in our life, every decision we make, We're either coming into agreement with heaven or hell. And you've got to train yourself to come into agreement with heaven over and over. Yep. I'll never get ahead financially. Who'd you come into agreement with? Hell. Why? Because 1 John chapter 2 says... No, it's 2 John chapter 1 because there's only one chapter in 2 John. 2 John chapter or chapter 1 because there's only one chapter, probably the second or third verse. I pray that you'd be in good health and what? Prosper, even as your soul prospers. And prosperity doesn't necessarily have to mean finances, but finances are included in it. I really don't believe God wants you living on barely get along street. I believe He wants you to be moving on up to the east side to a deluxe apartment in the sky. I'm sorry? Sure. He says, I want you to be in good health and prosper even as your soul prospers. What's your soul? Your mind, your will, and your emotions. You know what God's doing? He's speaking to us. I love the fact that in Psalms 103, David is speaking to himself. Because I'm telling you, we have to learn to prophesy over our own life. You have got to prophesy over your own life. Why? Because life and death. Death and life. All in the power of your tongue. You get to speak that stuff over yourself. I'm telling you, David says, bless the Lord, O my soul. My mind, my will, and my emotions. I'll be blessing the Lord with my mind, my will, and my emotions. Over and over and over. I'm going to speak blessing. I'm going to speak favor. I'm going to speak life. I'm going to tell you something. We've got to train ourselves to be speaking that. Then what happens? My soul's prospering. What's going to happen? Everything else around me is going to prosper because my soul's prospering. I'm telling you, you're going to live this thing. I think you start prophesying over yourself, you start speaking life over yourself, you start living this thing, and you will become so happy you won't even be able to stand yourself. Come on. Because it's going to change you. It'll change the way you think. What's happening? I'm changing the lens I look at life through. I'm changing my perspective. I'm not living from down here praying up there. I'm seated with Him up here, and my view changes. I got to tell you something. There's a completely different view on this step than there is on that floor. It's a very different view. Our job is to change our view. To change our perspective. The lens we look at life through. You have dominion. You have authority. I'm so anxious for the day when the church quits being afraid of hell and hell starts to get afraid of the church. Every time we say things, we say stupid stuff. My kids will never get right with God. You've just made a contract with hell. It's time to tear those contracts up. You're planting seeds. You need to pray crop failure on. I don't want those seeds to germinate. You have such power in your tongue. You have such power in that. Why? Because God gave us dominion and authority. And we've got to walk with that. I'm going to talk to you real straight and we're going to pray. But I really believe in my heart. Some of the things that we're talking about today are very, very powerful. You need to understand a couple of things. I've settled in my heart. I honestly believe the fall of Lucifer. I'm sorry. You asked me something I said I would touch and I need to hit this. Jesus made the statement in Luke. I think it's the same chapter we've been talking about. Yes. In Luke chapter 10, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Yes. Right? I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Do you understand that when he steps into that role of a deceiver, all of a sudden now, he's broke covenant with God. Yep. Right? So now, what happens is his fall was like lightning. In a moment. Do you understand? In a moment. There was a thunder and lightning. In a moment, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I'll mess with you now. Not that I haven't been all day. As a young Christian, I was of the mindset that when a person messed up, they backslid immediately. I think backsliding is more of a process. Why do you say that? Because God refers to Israel as backsliding Israel, not backslidden Israel. And He uses that phrase. I think there are some things that you and I can do that immediately we are in a very, very bad place. But I used to think backsliding was like these keys. and you hit the floor. Now, as I look at it differently, I think it's more like this paper, and it's more of a process. And I think the enemy's trying to steal, kill, and destroy. What I want to talk to you about is this, and I think it's really, really powerful that we would look at this, is that we would understand something. The dominion that you carry, the authority that you carry, Satan's always going to be after that. Satan's always going to be after that. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy from you. But there's a place where you purpose in your heart, I'm not yielding that. I'm going to walk with my power. I'm going to walk with authority. I'm going to walk with dominion. I know who I am. So watch this. Remember the deacon in the church? Do you understand? I'd love to tell you that the pastor went back on Sunday night and set that thing all straight and everything was hunky-dory. He went back on Sunday night and started a war. Started a war. Was in that church for 3 years. You know how long the war lasted?
3 years.
Why? Because he took a stand against the enemy. Y'all follow that? Well, when I say the enemy, what am I saying? I'm saying the one that wanted the authority but didn't have it. Because the people who were in charge gave the authority to the pastor, but the deacon was trying to usurp that. Oh, this is good. So there was a battle over who's really in charge. Do you understand this? And the pastor could take his position and say, this is the way it's going to be. And the church would respond to that. But the deacon would go around behind the scenes, blah, 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 and blah, blah, blah. What was he trying to do? Cause division against the one that's in authority. Oh, this is good, man. Y'all follow what I just said? When you understand your position of authority, it doesn't mean, oh, wow, now the devil's going to run and hide from me. No, it probably means this. There's going to be a war. Guess what? Here's how long the war lasts. Till the trumpet sounds. I'd love to tell you till next Tuesday. But I can't tell you till next Tuesday. I'm going to tell you we're at a battle. This thing's a war. I preached a couple weeks ago here in the house, and Paul speaks to his spiritual son Timothy. War, good warfare. Fight the good fight. You're chosen to be a soldier. These are all verses about warfare. We're in a battle, folks. It's no doubt about it. Remember the title of the message was Bloody Swords and Dented Armor. Why? Because we're in a battle. I don't want to appear before the Lord with a shiny, bright suit of armor. I want my armor to have some dents in it. Because I'm not going to sit on the sideline and watch y'all fight. I want to join the battle. I want to be right in the front of this thing. And let's go ahead. You know what? I'm not afraid. Why? Because my armor's proven. God gave me armor. I'll tell you what He gave me. You know the first thing in the suit of armor that God gave you was what? Have your loins girt about with truth. When you think of armor, you're thinking of helmets and metal here and here. You don't think about your loins girt. But why does he say that? Because the first place the devil's going to attack you is truth.
Yeah, right.
And you've got to keep truth on above everything else. You better keep truth on because truth holds the rest of that thing together. That's a good word. Go ahead, Vicki.
Ryan Canole has a song. I don't even want to say the words. I just feel like I'm supposed to sing it or I'm going to throw up.
Do it.
We've been deceived by the devil too long. We're going to tear the devil's kingdom down.
Come on.
And what he said was his. It's been ours all along. We're gonna tear that devil's kingdom down.
Come on. Come on. It's so fun to have a black lady in a white body. Come on. I love when she gets into that. But can you hear that? Did you hear the message in that? I mean, incredible words. What he said was his was ours all along. We're going to tear the devil's kingdom down. Come on. Yeah, that's the song that's going up to the high place that's going to tear the devil's kingdom down. Hand it to Shane and we'll get ready to close. I don't know what we're going to do. Man, I'm feeling Jesus in the house.
Yeah, I loved your sermon when you were talking about you have a whole armor and wanting dented armor. And I think Jesus embraced that, considering when after he died on the cross, when he came back in his glorified body, what did he still have? Mm-hmm. He still had his scars.
Right.
He still, and actually, and I think that's just the coolest thing, that when darkness tried to mark him, what darkness tried to mark actually turned into a beacon of light, mm-hmm. where it then was a pinnacle of beauty and a pinnacle of light, where darkness tried to mark and tried to scar.
Absolutely.
And so, and then that is so then applicable to our entire lives, because everything we've gone through is darkness constantly trying to mark it. But even though it was painful, even though it hurt, everything is meant to be actually a beacon of light and a representation of pure beauty.
Absolutely. Amazing phrase. So here's a word of encouragement for all of you that might be in a fiery place right now. Some of you have heard of a pastor named John Kilpatrick. Pastor of a small church down in Pensacola, Florida, had a little revival. Lasted about 9 years. Okay. Probably the most amazing move of God in North American soil, or at least in United States soil. But God showed up in an amazing way. He was here when we were over in the old building. And he preached one night, but the night that he preached, he said something that it really spoke to my heart in an amazing way. The amount of hell you're going through today will determine the amount of blessing that's coming tomorrow. And I thought that was an amazing word. I'm going to tell you something. They said, "Watchman, what of the night?" And his cry was, "The morning cometh. The morning cometh." You got to get that. You might be in a tough place right now. Understand this. You have authority of power. You've been called. You've been chosen. This, the hand of God is upon you in a mighty way. You're growing. We're learning. We're understanding. We're coming to that place that Vicky was singing about, where we're taking back the territory the devil stole. We're going to tear down the high places. God's doing amazing things. Here's the deal. You prepare your heart. You purpose in your heart and your soul. This is mine. I understand I've got authority. I understand the dominion mandate rests on me. I'm going to probably come back and hit more of this tomorrow, because it's really strong, this whole dominion mandate thing. But we've got to come to a place where we understand this, and we understand who we're created to be. This is my created value. This is the purpose of heaven for my life. Jesus said I could be like him. Why don't I go after that? Because for years I would have thought that was unattainable. But it's in the book. He wouldn't have put it in the book if it wasn't mine. So here's where we're at. I want to be more like him. How about you today? Is that a heart cry? Is that your desire? Is that where you are? We're going to pray right now. Just bow your head. Close your eyes. Father, I thank you. God, it's amazing. The Word of God is truth and it never lies. So we stand in the truth of your Word and we realize, God, that you have called us out to be a people chosen unto yourself. Peter called us a chosen generation. God, you looked at us and told us that we were ministers. We're a royal priesthood. Every one of us. Minister doesn't mean you have a license hanging on the wall. Minister means you have Jesus in your heart. Oh God, we are called to be able ministers of this truth. You've given us a dominion mandate and you've called us to a place to walk with you. God, teach us what that looks like. We will stand in our authority. We will understand who we are created to be, and we will walk this thing out because it's the truth of who we are. God, I thank you. No longer will hell intimidate us. But God, we are purposing in our heart right now that when we rise up in the morning, the devil's going to go, "Oh, stink, they're up." And it's because he knows that we're beginning to understand who we are. The devil is not afraid that we can quote scripture, but he sure is afraid that we start to get a reality of our identity and who we are and who we're created to be. So Father, I just thank you that that's becoming real to us, God. And Father, those things which may have been in our head are now finding their place in our heart, and they are establishing an order inside of us so that we know our identity and we know who we are, and we are rising up to be the people you called us to be. So Father, we embrace that right now. We embrace our identity. We embrace the reality of the kingdom mandate. We embrace the reality of bringing the kingdom of heaven right here to the earth and establishing the order that Jesus came to set up. God, we embrace the call. We embrace truth. We embrace it today, God. And we say yes. We say yes. We say yes to who you called us to be. God, we will take this kingdom and we will launch forward with no reservation whatsoever, because we will not be intimidated another day. Help us to understand who we are and who you created us for. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Bless you. We'll do it again tomorrow. Let's see where we go. Okay.